Well, I wonder if this week has been different for you. Different to what it's been like for the last couple of months in lockdown. We're now allowed to meet in groups of up to six at a safe distance, of course. And I wonder if that's meant that you've seen loved ones for the first time in a long time, whether you've met with friends, whether you've just had conversations with people as you've passed them out in the park or in the town or something of that nature. It's not made a huge difference to us. We've actually got six in our household, so nothing much has changed there. But as individuals, we can get out and see others, which is great, isn't it? One of the real joys of meeting new people and getting to know them is to hear their stories, not just to learn about what they're up to now, but hearing something of their history. Strangely enough, there has been a little bit of this as people have stopped to chat in town. That's been my experience. I've learned a lot about people who I've never met before, people wanting to talk, and it's been a joy to be involved in that. But I remember especially one dear old lady I visited many, many years ago now, who turned out to be something of an artist, a painter. Her pictures were simply brilliant, and she just charged people for the materials she used when she sold them. It was her hobby, and it was self-financing, and that brought great happiness to her. But her story, her history, was another matter. To explore this history, I had to spend time with her and prompt her by asking probing questions at time, which I thought were appropriate. And she was quite happy to answer them. She was clearly a gifted artist from an early age and won a scholarship to an art college, the Royal College, I think. But her parents wouldn't or couldn't afford to send her. And instead, as was common to her day and her class, she was sent into service as a parlourmaid. It is a personal story, and it fascinated me. And I could have listened for hours as she told of her experiences, her disappointments, her encouragements through 90 plus years of life. It was a very personal piece of history being recanted for a private audience, told by a very gentle lady, without any bitterness, even when there was regret. This morning, I'd like us to listen in on a personal story and hear not just what these persons are doing now, but to catch a glimpse of their long-term history. But to do so, we have to probe and we have to prompt. To remain passive is to remain unknowing. So let's actively look at God's history. So very often when we look back to the history of God, we start either with what he created or with the people that he first started to influence through his divine human communication. But we don't often look at his history, his story, in terms of who he is and how he expressed himself in relationship prior to human beings coming into the equation. Of course, that information is limited, but our understanding comes from what God has revealed of himself in the Bible. And all of the truths about God that he has made known, of all his perfections, his achievements, his purposes, the truth about God in which God most delights is that he is the triune God. Remember, Trinity Sunday, the three in one, God in community. It is the infinite and endless joy of God that he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in self-giving love, in eternal communication. Even before the universe was created, there was nothing whatsoever but God in eternity. Yet God was not lonely. He was not alone, even then. Jesus could say, I am not alone because the Father and the Spirit are with me. The Spirit could say, I am not alone because the Father and the Son are with me. And of course, the Father can say, I'm not alone because the Son and the Spirit are with me. They're all with one another. In that eternity, before time and space were created, God was never solitary. Each person of the Godhead acted and interacted face to face, giving their life to one another in knowledge and joy and love. And for this reason, we can say that God is community. This understanding of the Trinitarian love of God prevents us from seeing divine love as static or lifeless or impersonal. Each divine person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, loves and is loved by the other divine persons in a community of loving and being. But all of that is starting to sound a bit technical and a bit remote. So what is the relevance for us today? The first importance of this truth for us is that it feeds our knowledge of God. We can get to know him better, understand him more deeply. It helps us to see God as he really is. When we call him by name, God sounds a bit impersonal and can mean a whole host of things to different people, can't it? To address the Father, the Son, or the Spirit is to address a personal being. A 4th century theologian, Gregory of Nazianzus, I love those words, don't you? Used to say, when I say God, I mean Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the great 20th century theologian Karl Barth used to say, Trinity is the Christian name of God. I like that. Trinity is the Christian name of God. The God who is three persons is personal, is unique. God is one essential being within which there are three personal distinctions, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They are coexistent, they are co-eternal. God is a triune being, but not a divided one. This is the hard bit, isn't it? How can this be? 1 + 1 + 1 = 3, mathematically. Yet theologically, it's different. Isn't that a contradiction? Because the 1 + 1 + 1 is still the 1. Theologically, stay with me here. Now, I'm not a great mathematician. My A-level maths wasn't entirely successful. There are others in our community who are brilliant mathematicians, exceptional. God is not mathematically 3 in 1, but he is personally 3 in 1. The God who exists eternally in three persons. He is the one essence or substance or the one being which is shared alike by three persons. He is God in community. He is God in relationship with himself. It is a social trinity relationship. That's the important thing. And that is the important thing for us to grasp hold of. God valued relationship before he even conceived of humankind. And he's still a social being today who wants to communicate that to us. So understanding the Trinity helps us to get to know God. It also gives us confidence in God. It is to be expected that God would want to communicate to us what is the most treasured and glorious truth about himself. God has made it clear that he is the relational God and that he is the God of love. And this isn't a static love. It's not just a potential to love, a mere capacity to love, if the right object of his love should appear. This love has been demonstrated as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have loved one another with infinite self-giving and delight. He is a community that expresses love, community of love. Is it any wonder then that a community which has practiced this self-giving love so perfectly, so generously, should want that love to overflow into a relationship with us? When we become alive to God in our lives, the Spirit who makes his home in our hearts is none other than the Spirit of the relationship between Father and Son. When he comes to live in us, the Spirit brings us to share in the love the Son enjoys with the Father. No wonder the Apostle Paul exclaims, "Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father." That's from Galatians 4, verse 6. How much of God would we know personally if we'd never heard of Jesus Christ? Or if he'd never come into this world? For many, God is a dark and a distant deity because they do not know the Father through the Son. They see God as an authoritarian, even a bully who's just looking to whack us when we go wrong and we lose confidence in ourselves. We certainly lose confidence in God. And so God shows us that he's not like that. He's personable. He loves us unconditionally, just the way we are. He wants to reveal himself in our lives in the most gracious and merciful and loving way. How close could we become personally to God if the Spirit had not been given to us in our spiritual rebirthing, something that's promised to everyone who accepts God into their lives, who wants to know God better? The Spirit comes. Without this truth, our knowledge and our understanding and our experience of God would really be impoverished. We wouldn't know him well at all. So understanding the Trinity helps us to understand God. But it also helps us in our praying. In the Bible, it's usual to pray to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. This is because of the way in which they work as the Godhead, as the triune God, as the Trinity, however you want to put it. The Father is the fountainhead, the source of all things. He is the one who has chosen us from the foundation of the world in Christ. The Son is the mediator who represents God to us and us to God, who mediates God's blessing and our prayers and is our Redeemer. The Holy Spirit is the perfecter of what God has done, the sanctifier who brings us the grace of new birth and the gift of faith, and who will bring us to heaven through many temptations and tests and trials. That's what we read of in Romans 8, verses 9 to 17. These divisions are, of course, not absolute, since every member of the Trinity owns and cooperates in the work of others. But each does so according to their eternal plan. So, for instance, it was the Son who became a baby at Bethlehem and was crucified at Calvary. It wasn't the Father, it wasn't the Spirit, it was the Son, Jesus. Yet it was the Father who sent him, and the Spirit who prepared a human nature for him and empowered him to live his earthly life in the way that he lived his earthly life perfectly. It was the Father who gave him up for us all, and it was through the Spirit that Jesus was able to offer himself up to God And by the power of the Spirit, was he raised from the dead. You see the Godhead working interactively, each having their role, but each being part of that divine community. It was the Father who was the author of creation, the Son, the greatest agent of creation, and the Spirit was the instrument of creation. All of this means when we pray, we can address each person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is Trinitarian praying. And we can express our love and our thankfulness for the part that each played and still plays and will always play in our lives and in the history of the world. We can get to know God better as we understand the Trinity. Trinity God, as Karl Barth calls him. Trinity God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as Gregory put it, as we read in the scriptures. We can know this God. We can know his love. We can know his grace. We can know his mercy. We can know that he holds us when we're alone in lockdown. We can know that he holds us as we venture out for the first time amongst others. We can know that he holds us as a church community, even though we can't gather in this building, I'm the only one here, but together we are community as we meet in different ways. And again, if you're not part of the physical Epsom Baptist Church community, haven't been so far, you're part of our virtual community as you join us this morning, and we welcome you and we invite you to stay with us and be part of us. God is here. God in three persons, Holy Trinity. He's here and he loves you. And he wants to know you better, and he wants us to know him better. May we do so this week, today, and in the days to come. May God richly bless you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we can learn much more of you than we may initially think. That you are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Continue to reveal yourself to us in your three persons, knowing that you are one and yet in community. And you invite us to join that community, and we thank you that we can be part of that community of love and care. And maybe especially at this time we need to be reminded of that. And so help us to be conscious of that day by day as we go into the world this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.